Here in his 13th verse of Hebrews 11, the writer says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We oftentimes, in reading the Bible, think about Abraham as being the father of the faithful. But his wife Sarah is mentioned here among all this long list of the heroes of faith. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. But their faith was in a God who can do all things according to his pleasure and his purpose. The birth of their son Isaac was a supernatural work of God. I don't know any other plain way to put it than just to tell you this. 100-year-old men do not father children. And if they did, 90-year-old women don't have babies. But when God chooses to do something, he uses any vessel that pleases him. That ought to amaze us, but it ought to excite us. It was a work of his free grace. And it was typical and prophetical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who was declared to be coming. It was impossible, humanly impossible, for this elderly couple to have a child, but they did so because God had purposed it and promised them a heritage that would be greater than the stars of the sky and greater than the sands of the sea. And Genesis 22:17 says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Both Abraham and Sarah called on the Lord and believed his promise, and God opened her womb and sent this miraculous child. Sarah is given to us as a prime example of godly faith. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him Lord." She was a doubting woman, a rebellious woman, a troublesome woman. But when God gave her faith, she became a godly woman. I want us to see several things in these three or four verses that we want to look at here. First of all, it tells us in verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." This woman had been barren all her life. For 90 years, she had no hope of having a child. She even talked Abraham into, "Why don't you take one of my handmaids and have a child with her? We'll call it our own." That was the best they could do. She doubted God, but God wasn't through yet. And now this woman learns she's going to produce an heir for Abraham. God entrusted both of them with faith to do the impossible. You don't have to have faith to do big things. And you don't have to have big faith to do great things. But throughout the history of the Christian faith, God has blessed people with faith to do unbelievable things. Some of them are mentioned in this book. We'll talk about Moses a great deal in a few weeks. I think about Joshua, what he did. About David going down to the camp of the Philistines with a sling and five smooth stones. I think about some of the other people in the Bible who did great things by faith. Great things. She conceived in a reflection of Abraham's faith. Genesis 18:12 says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" Now there's a lot of comedy we could get out of that, but it's pretty serious at the way she said it. She mocked at the beginning, but later she began to fear. And she began to believe. And just like other women in this list, Sarah had learned to rest in God's faithfulness. God gave this feeble woman the faith to conceive from Abraham's seed. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. I don't know about you, but I have always been amazed by people being born. The human reproductive process is an amazing aspect of God's creation. It's absolutely unbelievable. I could stand here and talk for the next 3 hours about some of the miracles of human birth, and I wouldn't scratch the surface. And our God designed every bit of it. And he makes it work just the way that he wants it to work. She was blessed with God's power to conceive in a womb that was absolutely barren. Had there not been an interposition of divine power, life would have never come to her. She would have lived and died as a barren woman. Her conception is entirely prescribed in the power and grace of God. God said, "I'm going to do that." I'm sure people doubt that. God says, "I'm going to do something." And all through this book, we find people that doubt it and question it, have uncertainties about it. And all God does is just do what he aimed to do. God's enablement and his gift of faith in this woman produced an heir. Abraham had other children. He had children by other women. He had a child, Ishmael, by her handmaiden. And they dreamed it up and said, "We'll just call him our child and that'll be good enough." But God was going to give her a child. I was thinking about this the other day when I was studying this, and I thought, can you imagine the joy of this woman? Now, I have to confess to you that some people have so many kids that I wonder how in the world can they get excited about it. But here was a woman that was 90 years old, and she's never experienced any of the things of pregnancy. I can remember when my children were born, my wife would get so excited the first time they kicked. It was a big deal. Can you imagine her joy? She's waited 90 years. She's been mocked by her handmaiden. She's been mocked by Abraham's kinfolk. She's been mocked by everybody they met as that barren old Sarah. And now she got a smile on her face because the baby's coming. She conceived by imparted grace, and she gave birth to Isaac in faith, trust in God. God enabled her to do what for most women is natural and ordinary and common, but with her it wasn't. It was special. He was seen by Sarah as faithful in a weak point in her life because she judged him faithful who had promised. Then in verse 12, we find here that there's some bountiful fruit that's produced that God gave to Abraham. These all died in faith. Sorry, wrong verse. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Here was this old man, 100 years old. His wife's 90. She just found out she's going to have a baby. She's excited. He's probably frustrated. And yet God had promised to this man two things. He promised him he's going to have more children. Than the drops of rain. More children than the stars in the sky. More children than the grains of sand on the seas. And he didn't have any children. But now he's going to have. We read the list of the heroes of faith here in the book of Hebrews. And we see it made so clear. These are all Abraham's heirs. I don't know how many Hebrews there are in the world. I wouldn't begin to even guess, but I'll tell you this much. Every one of them can trace their heritage back to Abraham and Sarah. Every one of them. And they do. They're big on genealogies, and they trace themselves back to Abraham. Later on, their son Isaac married a woman named Rebekah, and they were blessed of God. She conceived and had two sons. And God said, I'll bless one of them and the other one I'll cast out. They thought, surely he'll bless the oldest one. But the oldest one was Esau. And the youngest one was Jacob, and he was a rascal. But they were targeted by God for specific purposes. Abraham's miraculous faith began to expand as his generation spread out. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19, Paul wrote this, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Wow. You know, God can produce life from dead flesh in many ways. He can make a 90-year-old woman with a 100-year-old husband have a baby, physical child. He does the same thing spiritually. I've been preaching the gospel since June of 1968. The youngest person I ever baptized was an 8-year-old girl. And the oldest person I ever baptized was a 94-year-old man. We couldn't walk. We put him in a chair and baptized him in a pond. I tell you, God does some miraculous things. How many stars? Or in the sky. Go home and count them. You'll run out of numbers before you run out of stars. But I'll tell you this, Abraham's got more heirs than there are stars in the sky. How many grains of sand are on the shores of the oceans and the lakes of this world? Abraham has more heirs. The genealogy of Abraham is expansively described in the scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about his heirs. And then let's look at verse 13. Here we have a faith for the future that is based on faith in the past. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, this is true of all believers who have been talked about thus far in this chapter, except Enoch. They all died. Noah died. Abel died. Abraham died, Sarah died, Isaac died, Rebekah died, and God took Enoch. They all died a physical death. And I'll tell you something, death is a common end for both the righteous and the wicked. I hear more foolish remarks at funerals than I do anywhere else. Well, he must have been a good man because he always gave to the Crusade for Children. She must have been a good woman because she always helped her children with their homework. Well, I commend you for doing those things, but I tell you, they're not spiritual life. They're not. But saints die in faith with grace in their hearts. But like an old friend of mine who'd been dying for several days, and his wife said, he sat up in the bed and said, his wife's name was Katie, and he said, "Katie, they're coming to get me. I'll be leaving in just a minute." She said, "Who's coming, honey?" Said, "The angels are coming." And he laid down and died. If you're a believer, someday that's going to happen to you. May not happen that way, but they'll come get you. Saints die in the posterity of their hope that rests solidly in God. You know, dying should be comfortable for saints because they live as they die in faith. I don't pray about many things about myself, but I have asked God if it would please him to let me keep my sanity. Because I don't want to lose my mind and be silly and stupid and question my faith and question God. I just want to live for him. I want to die with faith in my heart and faith on my lips. God's people are confirmed in a religious trust that's based on the scriptures. It's in this book. It's in this book. They have possessed the doctrine of faith in God, not only in life, but in death. We live by faith. And we die by faith. But the saints of God in heaven live in his presence. These saints trusted in God's promise, a promise that they never saw fulfilled. He promised them blessings. He promised to give them the land of Canaan, and he did. He promised them assuredly of the coming of the Messiah, and he sent him. He promised them all the blessings of this gospel age that we live in, and he sends them. I was reading an article this morning written in 1870 by a great preacher in England, and he talked about how that sometimes it's dry and dusty and nothing happens, but then God moves and things change and people are changed and the church is blessed. And I thought, oh God, let us experience that. These people had his glorious promises, even if they never received them in life. You know, Abraham died, never had land, never lived in the land, never owned the land, but he died with faith in his heart that God was going to give his children that land. And he did. And I'm of the opinion it's still theirs. They believed God would fulfill them. And they died trusting him. Noah sat in that ark and heard people screaming and ranting and raving and scratching on the outside of that boat. And it settled in, and he lived for many years, and he laid down and died with the same faith that put him on that ark. A Abel believed God and offered a lamb. And he died at his brother's hand with faith in his heart. How glorious. They believed God would fulfill them, and that they would die trusting him. The saints of God looked forward by faith, and they saw the fulfillment of it. The things they saw themselves were promised to Abraham and promised to them through him. And they saw God's fulfillment after 5 full centuries in Egypt. They were there in bondage, treated worse than dogs. And God sent a man out of the wilderness named Moses to walk before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." They walked at a greater distance than these people of faith who saw Christ coming. John 8:56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham was a sad man. He was a doubting man, a fearful man when he was a youngster. But the older he got, the more faith God gave him, and the more he saw Christ. These people forced experiences, and they faced great trials that persuaded them of God's sovereign rule. They had a full assurance of faith in God. I read some of the saints in the Old Testament, and I think, how did they do what they did? God gave them faith. I was reading the other day about Gideon sending those, he had 10,000 soldiers, and he's going to fight against 400,000 or 500,000. God said, "You got too many men." He said, "Do what?" He said, "You got too many men." He said, "Send them down there and have them get a drink of water. And I'll tell you which ones to take." And he took the 300. He gave them a lamp and a horn. He told them, said, "Go around the hills up there. And when I tell you, break the lamp, blow the horn, and say, 'The sword of the Lord.'" And they won the victory. What faith that must have took. They took spiritual possession of God's promises before they even came. How glorious. They laid hold on his bloody righteousness, on his sacrifice, on his atoning grace. In faith, they were as confident as the New Testament believers. And then they recognized that they were different from other earthly people. They dwelt in Canaan. It was a strange land, but it was a land that God had provided for them. And they dwelt there as pilgrims, traveling through this earth on their way to heaven. You know, believers are not ashamed to confess their sorry state in this world. Now, none of us is really as poor as we think we are. We're not as poor as we once were. But I heard today that the Democratic candidate for president next week is spending $1 million a day just in Arizona on TV ads. I don't know about you, but I don't have that kind of money. If I had it, I wouldn't blow it on television ads. These people trusted God. They're strangers and they're pilgrims, but only in an earthly sense. I used to travel a lot. I've been overseas several times. And I can tell you, it feels strange to an American. If you've never been in a foreign country, it feels strange. You learn to talk differently and act differently because you get real quick, you learn you're not in control. But these believers wandered as travelers only while they were in this troubled world, because they knew another world was coming. They know they'll soon be home. They'll soon be known as they are. I've tried to think about that. I tried for years to try to understand that and try to grasp what it was like. And then after Patty died, I tried to get a hold of what's it like? What's it like when a believer dies and enters the land of promise? What a welcome. What a welcome. In verse 14, he says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." These people of faith were seeking a country, and it was a country we call heaven. Now, heaven is a good land. It's a good land because it's a nation of righteousness. America's a blessed country. We've been blessed of God. We have more natural resources than any country in the world that I know of. But don't for a minute believe that America's a good nation. I hope you don't believe that, because if it does, you're deluded. Our country is filled with wicked men and wicked women and wicked ways and wicked hopes and wicked faith. But it's a pleasant land, a land of rest. But we're looking for a land of rest that's far, far away. I was reading in the Old Testament a while ago before y'all got here. I read a verse of scripture about a town that I didn't recognize, and I spent 30 minutes looking it up in atlases and stuff. Half the Bible atlases I've got don't even mention that. And I found three places that talked about it. It's a little nowhere town out in the middle of nowhere that God had condemned. Well, we live in a place where God reigns. God reigns here. Christ is praised here. Saints rejoice here. And I don't know what's going to happen in the next day or two or the next week or the future. But I do know this, that God's still going to be on the throne. These saints had no rest in the earth. Abraham worked every day. These people worked like a dog. Noah had never seen it rain, and he built a boat bigger than Commonwealth Stadium with his bare hands. They had no rest in this earth, but now they dwell in eternal peace. The saints dwell here in faith because we anticipate this future glory. We have some limited knowledge of that glorious dwelling place. Not as much as we'd like to have, probably, but probably still more than we can understand. The way of that country is not the way of civility. It's not being a good neighbor. It's not morality. It's not legal righteousness. This is not a land of birth privileges or of outward circumstances. It's more than a profession of religion, because this country demands the life of Christ. Only the Lord Jesus is the way that leads to eternal life. It's His righteousness alone that gives us a title to this city. As believers, we expect to enter this heavenly place based only on Christ's merit. In Pilgrim's Progress, I love it when old Christian gets to the river below heaven and he gets in the boat and goes across. All his doubts and all his fears and all his failures and all his uncertainty are wiped away. And the angels of God welcome him home. They seek this city wholeheartedly by faith in Christ. They're driven to live in patient continuance in this world, doing well until God calls them home. I saw a dear lady not too many weeks ago. She'd lost her husband about a year or so ago. I wondered how she was doing. I asked her, "Are you okay? Are you doing well?" And she said, "Oh, I'm doing fine." She looked at me and smiled. She said, "Brother Collier, God's still on the throne." I said, "How refreshing to hear that from somebody. How refreshing." Believers seek this land of heaven. It's our Father's country, and it's ours. It's a better residence than any earthly dwelling. I don't know about you. I'm foolish enough to every once in a while I'm driving around and I look at a house and I say, I like the looks of that house. I could live there. I change my mind pretty quick, but most beautiful home in the United States is a shack compared to that heavenly city. It's a happy place. Our inheritance is there. Our treasure is there. Our glory is there. You know, death's an absolute certainty for every human being. All humanity, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, barring Christ's return, must deal with the reality of death. I think one of the things preachers have a responsibility to people is to try to prepare them for death. Try to show them what it's like. But there's an uncertainty about death. Date's uncertain. You all come here, meet with us. Let me preach to you, and I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you what, every time I come out here, I look across the congregation, I think, I wonder who God will take next. And I have no idea, by the way. We never know. We're uncertain as to the manner of our death. I want to die. I want to go to sleep, not wake up. But it might be God's will for me to die in a plane crash or car wreck, get eaten up by an alligator. Maybe a great white shark will get me, I don't know. Maybe I'll get bitten by a brown recluse spider and die from it. People do every day. What's uncertain for many people is their spiritual state at death. Let us be strong in the Lord. Death's coming. Be prepared. Believers die with faith in Christ and with an eternal inheritance from God. I've never inherited anything except an old clock and a bunch of bills. I can't wait for this inheritance. Believers live with confidence in Christ, and they're not ashamed of their spiritual hopes in Him. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, Sarah was weak and she was frail, but her faith in God fulfilled all her dreams. He gave her a child. He gave her life. He gave her heaven. God gave Abraham great promises in life. Children greater than the sands of the sea. Children greater than the stars. And he kept every one of them. Every one of them. This Bible is a promise book. It's embraced by faith, and it's believed in faith, and God keeps it by faith. Every true saint walks a pilgrimage of faith. They live and they die with faith in God that He'll do everything He's promised. What a glorious truth. What a blessed hope He's given.